Matthew chapter 10, please. Verse 1. Let me say, if you're interested in being in the church choir, this is a good time of year to join it. They're getting ready in about 2 weeks to start the Christmas, all the Thanksgiving Christmas cantata music. That takes a couple months of hard work. This is a good time to insert yourself in the choir. You need to be a church member. You need to be faithful in your testimony in the services. And you don't have to sing perfect, but you need to be able to carry a tune at least. Actually, the great soloist that sings out big is not a choir member. They're a soloist. They need to be able to blend. So if you wanna, I'd like to learn a little bit more about singing. I can sing. Come and see Mr. Byron. Wave at Mr. Byron. Come see Mrs. Butts. They'll tell you what you have to do. They meet on Sunday nights at 5 o'clock, which is soon to be 5:45. 5:45. So you need extra time for top practice. That's 15 minutes early, whatever it is. Okay. So we always need to be getting new people in. Looking over the choir, let me just sort of make an appeal. Men, I think that's where we could use the most help right now. So we could use some good men to step up, get in the choir. This is a good time for you to get focused and into the choir. So I hope you'll consider it. And if I weren't in everything else, I'd be in the choir. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are, we're going to skip over those for right now, look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us as we preach this morning. I always need your help, and so we would ask for it afresh today. I ask that you help our hearts to be receptive, help our ears to be open, circumcise them, Lord, so that we can hear. And then, Father, give me the ability to preach and explain and to motivate and to apply as you, your Holy Spirit, would want. Help me not to say more than I should or less than I should, exactly what you want me to say this morning. Before I finish my prayer, would you pray in your heart, Lord, speak to me first. Help me, Lord. I want you to talk to me. Just ask the Lord first. Quietly wait for you. Please be with us. This is precious. Everybody said. Well, several years ago, I was out in the parking lot. One of the men and I were working on something. And we heard music. And lo and behold, come marching down Lakes of Bridgewater. Came out of those spring woods or one of the different bands from the local high school. Was marching down. I think they were on a fundraiser. And they were trying to get out the news that they were a band, they were going on a trip. Here they came down, and man, I was with them, just walked out, put money in there, thinking, wow, that's pretty. But they were getting the word out. They turned the corner, they went through the whole neighborhood. You could hear them as they went from street to street. People were coming out. They were getting the word out about their band. A lot of what we saw today in the reading is what the Lord Jesus was doing in the gospel. He was taking these original 12 disciples, sending them out 2x2s, and in another place he sent out 70 2x2s, 35 groups, to go out and preach and just to raise the awareness of the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he's preaching that. This is the command still in force for the local church. We're told to go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. It's amazing today that are involved in a lot of activities, but unfortunately, the gospel gets relegated to sort of a period at the end of a sentence, an asterisk down the footnote, rather than being the main message. The gospel is the main message that we have to give this world. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He came, he lived a sinless life. He took upon him the sins of the world, and then he paid for it with the penalty of sin and death, and he was buried, but he did not stay buried. He rose again, showing that God had raised him up from the dead, received his sacrifice, victory over sin. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. This is the center of the gospel. This is what we preach. A church without that is nothing. We're just an organization meeting together. And this is what we're commanded to preach. Everywhere we go. So let's go back, and we're going to look at this passage and just sort of focus on this morning. That passage in verse chapter 10 follows the end of chapter 9. Let's see the context. That's there. Verse 35 of chapter 9. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. Where did Jesus go? He went to the religious houses. He went to the place where the Jews met. He went to the synagogues. This was not the temple. The synagogues were the local churches, as it were, for the Jews, where they met and they worshiped. And often a visiting religious dignitary could come into the synagogue. He would be asked to address or say some words. So Paul took advantage of this. He said, I'd like to address the assembly. And he said, I'd like to talk to you. And often he'd go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and other passages, and he would tell them that this Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He died, was buried, but he rose again. And he just talked to them in the synagogues. Like, isn't that sort of neat? Wouldn't it be neat if we went down to the local synagogue here, and there are synagogues in Houston, to go where they are and to tell them about Jesus Christ like that? That would be wonderful to be able to do that. So Jesus went into the synagogues, and it says he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He demonstrated the power of heaven. Amen? Not just the gospel. Jesus, of course, had the authority and the power of the Godhead, verse 36. But now we're talking about Jesus' heart. When he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, that's the large masses of people, he saw these groups of people, and of course, the Lord Jesus, when he looks at him, he sees the soul. He sees their eternity. The Bible says he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep that have no shepherd. And so Lord Jesus saw them. Nobody's showing them how to go to heaven. They didn't have the truth. But oh my, isn't that what we see in the world today, in America, in Texas? There needs to be somebody telling the lost sheep how to find the Savior. And so this is the burden of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice it says, he saw them. You know, Christians, do we see the lost anymore? We still got to get, oh, we're late, get out of my way. Beep, beep. Oh, he cut me off. I'm going to run him off at the next sign. Do we see the multitudes lost? Do we think of people as we stand in line at the post office? I wish they'd get more workers. Boy, they work for the government. They're slow as molasses. About the person in front of you. I could go on and make the application that there are multitudes of all things, Joel said, in the valley of decision. Who's going to tell them? It's our job. Go ye to this generation. The people that are living in the year 2018, it's our job to go and tell them. So it says Jesus saw them. Then it says he was moved. He was moved to action. It sunk in when the God of glory saw these souls without the Savior, saw them hopeless and nobody to show them the way. Jesus Christ was moved into action. Christians, this kind of a vision will move us out of the pew and into action. It'll get us out of our own normal roots of life and over all the things that we think are so important. It'll move us compassion is the idea of his heart was broken. There was mercy, there was pity for them. And Jesus Christ got emotional. He got emotionally involved. I was reading a preacher this week. I must want to get up out of my seat and go run around the office and get emotional. He was talking about we need a fresh broken heart. We need tears again. Church. I couldn't even get an amen. We need an amen in the church. We need to start showing our passion. We need to be, instead of this little block that we're just here quiet by ourselves, we need to let ourselves not get swept up with emotion. I'm not talking about the charismatic sort of woo, but we need to get moved with the lostness of this world. Jesus did. He came all the way from glory, took on a human body. He suffered all of our sin. And as he saw this, he saw us face to face. Jesus' heart was filled and moved with passion and compassion, and he cared, and he got involved. This is what we need. This is what Jesus, as we go into chapter 10, this is his fresh heart. He's talking to the disciples, says he was moving with compassion. Why? Because they didn't have him. He got a vision for it. We talk about a vision. It's not just like a heavenly vision. He had a dream. He saw what could be. What could be? What could be for these sheep? But they didn't have a shepherd. Nobody was leading them. Nobody was telling them. You know, I'm reading that our generation that's coming up, the Z generation, is just not going to church anymore. I read an article yesterday. There is, in this election, a group that's running against the unreligious. They want unreligious representatives to be elected. That's how they're, 23% of the country says they just don't care if there is or not. They're just not religious. And this group says we're unrepresented because in Congress, only 10% will say that they are unreligious. We need 23. That's ridiculous. We have a country that's turning away from God. The churches, the Christians are not speaking up. And I'm not talking about our political rights here. We need to go win the lost. It's not that the Z generation or the millennial generation, or I don't care what generation you call it. It's not that those generations are any loster or uninterested than any other generation. We're not reaching the Z generation. We're not reaching the millennials. Just like any generation, we've got to go out in hand-to-hand combat and win their souls. And that doesn't happen by sitting in a church and singing songs. That happens by getting moved enough to get out of our pews and go. This is an old story, the last 2,000 years. It's not just true of 2018, but there's a complacency in all of the churches. Any system, according to the laws of physics, left to itself, tends to be dead. A church without us getting a fresh, renewed vision through the eyes of Jesus, we tend to get relaxed. And when we get relaxed, the church begins to shrink. Our mission of reaching our generation, our friends, our families, begins to step backward instead of going forward. But when he saw the multitudes, it touched Jesus. He was moved. He saw them. They were fainting. They were scattered abroad. Boy, that's the truth. Nobody lead them. We need people to stand up. We counted in our generation, verse 37. Then said he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful. It's not a lack of people to win to Christ. Could we all say amen to that? It's not a lack of potential. I like the story I read a long time ago about a salesman that was sent, I think, somewhere to Africa or India. He was supposed to be selling shoes to these people. They were all the native people and the native, not wearing, but he wrote back after being there a couple months. He said, "Worthless elf, I'm coming home. Nobody wears shoes." So he came home. They sent another salesman to sell shoes down there. He wrote back after being there 2 weeks. He said, "A gold mine. Nobody is wearing shoes. I want everybody to wear shoes." It's all a concept. Yes, this generation needs Christ. And yes, it's resistive. But they do need Christ, and they still will be saved, just like any other generation. The harvest truly is plentiful. And just like at any other time, the laborers are here. We always need more. We need more missionaries. We need more preachers. We need more evangelists. We need more Bible colleges. But we need more church members. Get involved in their local churches. In our case, it just happens to be named Westside Baptist Church. If God moves you to another place on the other side of the world, and you get to go, they'll need you to get plugged in there. Listen, the stats have been very similar for generations. 20% of the people in the church are active. 80%. I think ours might be that a little bit. 20% of the people, 15 to 20% of the people, do the work for the other 85%. Listen, wouldn't it be great if that were just switched? 80% of the people are involved, and we're trying to get the other 20 to 15 to go with us. The truth is, a lot of us know about going soul winning. We know to carry tracts. We know the Romans Road. We know how to go through the gospel. Technically, we could do it, but we go week after week after week unengaged in the gospel. Uncommitted to Sunday school classes, uncommitted to bringing people with us. Big harvest, very few workers. Very few workers. Jesus said, here's the answer. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Is he addressing this to? He's addressing it to his disciples. He's talking to the home crowd. He's talking to the ones that are already active. We need to pray for more laborers. Now this is the context as we switch now to chapter 10. Just happens to be a chapter break, but really it's the next verse. Right? In the next breath it says in verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and etc. And then in verse 5, Jesus commanded them, saying, pray ye therefore the Lord, we need more harvesters. We need more laborers. Pray about it. In the meantime, Jesus said, you can. I have talked about this in the pulpit a lot over the years. When my son became our assistant pastor 100 years ago, about a month after we were doing something, he went out in the backyard of the church, and there was a big pile of stuff that needed to all be dealt with. It was quite involved. He came back in after about 45 minutes. He said, Dad, I don't know what to do. I can't do it. I said, what can't you do? I just need you to go do that. He said, I don't even know how to do it. I've been out there. I'm not got a bad attitude. I just don't know how to do it. I said, I'll go help. So he said, what are you going to do? You know, a little smart. What are you going to do about it, you old man? You know, what are you going to do? I said, well, I've got a rule. You start from the nose and you work from the other. I said, can you get that loose? He said, yes. I said, is that one loose? No, that made that one loose. Maybe about an hour and a half later, we all did. That's sort of a rule I've talked about a lot over the years. Quit emphasizing what you can't do. Do what you can do. Before you know it, amazing I could never. Well, quit worrying about what you could never. Do what you can. Could you pass out a tract? Okay. There's one thing I could do. Could you read a tract to somebody? Yes, I could. Could you give how you got saved? Could you give your personal testimony? Yes, I could. Could you read John 3:16 to them and quietly sort of explain it? You're well on your way. That's what giving the gospel is all about. It's getting involved. It's asking people, talking to people. So Jesus turned to the 12 disciples and said, while we're waiting for those other harvesters, we 12 people. And he sent them out. But he didn't send them out, and this is what we're going to look at today. He didn't send them out just, you know, go do it. Look what he did first in verse 1. First he called them. First he called and said, hey guys, you're up. It's you I'm talking to. You know where we're looking about for harvesters? Well, I found the first 12. You is it. While we're looking how to win Houston, our church isn't the largest group in the whole world. Man, there's like 4 million people. How can we win them all? Well, you is it. Let's go win the guy at work, the people on my street, let's go at my school. You're up. It's your turn. God called them. Then it says that he gave them power. You say, wow, I'd like to have some of that power Jesus gave those disciples. You know that word power is, we've talked about this, two Greek words for power. One is dunamis, one is exousia. This is not dunamis. Dunamis is the dynamite, boom, power. Exousia is authority. You have the right to. It's your responsibility. He gave them authorization. He gave them the power to go forward. When I was getting ready to start Westside Baptist Church 38 years ago, I went out knocking on doors in Spring Branch. And as I was knocking on doors, I kept coming to these houses, and they said, who are you? What are you doing? Where is your church? It's in a storefront. Can you do that? No, you can't start a church in a storefront. Probably some people said, who told you you could do that? I said, well, God told me. Oh, you saw visions? He sort of mocked you a little bit. You know, that first day, I got so much of that said to me. I have to admit, even though I knew God was calling me to start the church, it discouraged me. So, in the afternoon, about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the afternoon that Saturday, I went back into the storefront. I got on my knees over one of the chairs. I said, Lord, did you call me to start this church? Is this what you want? Do I have the right to do this? The Lord sent me to some passages, and I went away from that. I said, that was a good thing to happen there. I've never got it from that day to this day that God sent me to do a job. You know, Christians, you have people that'll say something to you. What right do you have to ask me if you die today, are you sure you're... Is that none of your business? Can I say to you, it is your business. It's your concern. God cares. Jesus saw and he was moved and he got involved. And he says, go ye therefore. We have been given authority. We have been sent from the highest authority in the world to go into this world. What right do we have to go soul winning? God told us to do it. But ye shall receive power. And in this case, they had ability to command spirits. And God gave them these sign gifts in the early days so that people would see that they were men of God, that God was behind them. Now, I want you to see a second thing. Look at verse 2. Now, the names of these 12 apostles are these. I skipped over the names, but I want to take time this morning to go back over those names quickly for you again. Simon Peter. Simon Peter always getting in trouble with his mouth. He was always saying stuff. He didn't seem like he'd be the greatest soul winner. Andrew was more timid. James and John, boy, sons of thunder, that's what they were called. They were the two troublemakers. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, the doubter, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite. Look at the last guy, Judas Iscariot. If you were to probably know these people, normal human beings, probably you would say he could make a better human choice. Do you ever feel that way when you think of being a witness to other people, like there's people that could do it better than me? Hey, Pastor, why don't you come over and there's somebody I want you to witness to. Hey, Pastor Stephen, come over and help us. I want you to witness to my... That's okay, I'd be glad to help you. But you know what? You can do it too. God uses individuals. And when you take these 12 men, there was nothing super special. They had their idiosyncrasies. They had their faults. They could have been maybe a little better this way or that. But God called them. So how do I know if God called me? Here's somebody. He brings it to your attention. He touches your heart. He says, speak to him. You've been called. Well, that happens to me a lot. I'm going somewhere, and I'm in a hurry, and I rush past somebody. The Lord says, give him a track. That ever happened to you? I'd like to say 100% of the time I go, and I give it to them. Sometimes I don't. That you sometimes? That's the call, isn't it? God says, that guy needs you. This gal needs you. Say something to her. My wife and I went out and made some visits yesterday. As we were going to the first visit, we made a stop beforehand. We went in to get some things. And as we went in, my wife and I were sort of tagging team, and she was witness to this one back here. And then I noticed the one my wife was witness to was listening to me. And we sort of switched partners. And then as we were walking out, my wife, there were people everywhere. And God was just putting them on our hearts and minds. We could hardly go on with this. God touches your heart. So you see that he gave them power. They had individuals. We're all called. We all have our own individual mission field. Do you know, if we took this group here together, we did a little math we did today, okay? You like math? Sets and subsets for this study. The whole big set with all the people in the world's out here. You and I make one individual element in this great big set, and maybe my family is a little small subset. So what am I, me and my wife, my kids, we're just a nothing in this billion, in this 4 million of Houston. Who are we? Can I suggest something to you? When you take just this group of maybe 200 people, and we start taking your little part, maybe we know some people that are similar together, we overlap, but it's amazing how many people you know that I'll never know. That somebody else knows that neither one of us knows. That somebody else knows that the three of us group never know, that the four of us never know. And pretty soon, when you start taking this group, and if you were to plot it out on how much could we get the word out if we got it to all of our friends and relations and co-workers, I think we cover a lot more of Houston. Jesus started his ministry with just 12. Do we have more than 12? You get my point? Dawson Trotman wrote a book, a little pamphlet actually. It's called Born to Reproduce. Well, I read that when I was a young Christian. And in that book, he takes this idea. We're going to math again. He said, if we just reproduced every year, and that group reproduced itself, we'd win the world in less than 16 to 18 years. Go home and do the multiplication. 2 times 2 is? 4 times 4 is? 16 times 16? 256. 250. And you just keep going. Before you know it, just 6 or 7 years out, you're in the thousands. Before you know it, you've reached around the world. Do you know what the problem is with that multiplication system? We're not reproducing ourselves. We are not reaching out with other people. We're not seeing other people. That's the problem with church. We're not trying. We're not making it as a goal. Man, that's an amazing thing if we were engaged, what we could do. Let's go on, please. Go not the way of the Gentiles and into the any of the city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And here we find the first thing he tells them to do. He gives them a commission. He sent them forth and he commanded, go to the lost sheep. Lost sheep are individual people in the soul. Individual in the soul. Sheep are not just some numberless, nameless crowd. Sheep are people that you know. Sheep are your relatives. If we were to take the time, and we could do this, it might even be profitable to do this as a church. We start standing up and saying, I've got an aunt, I've got a sister, I have a brother, I have a child, I have a husband, I have a wife that doesn't know Jesus yet. Could we do that? How many of you have a relative you just know is not saved? How many of you have more than one relative like that? Go to the lost sheep. Start with your kids. Start with your husband and wife. Start with your mom, your dad, your grandpa, your grandma. Listen, go to the lost sheep that live on your street. We come to church on a Saturday morning, we go out knocking on doors. We haven't even gone to our other street. So how do I do that? Not that hard. You just go for a walk. Go out and walk, and as you see your neighbors out, you stop and talk to them, pass some literature, you'd like to give you an invite. By the way, could I ask you a question? Just that easy. Just make the opportunity. Or let me give you another way to do it. Somebody just moves in. I want to see what kind of church they're going. That's it. Well, they're moving in. Here they go. They're all moved in. Here I come with a cake that we just baked and an invitation. Ask, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Keep a little chart. Check mark it off. Witness to them. Witness to them. Witness to them. Talk to them. Just go up and down the street. Apartment complex. Work on your building. Your little group that you're working in the office. You see, at lunchtime and at breaks, and you're sitting around the cooler, and then we talk about politics, and we talk about the economy. Why not talk about Jesus? Christians, we need to engage with the gospel. Go to the lost. Truthfully, there are some lost people in church. There's probably some that are not saved. Know Jesus. Amen? So if I'm going to go to the lost, this is not hard to think about. I'm going to probably have to go out. I have to not do all my evangelism in the church. I have to work the bus route. My Sunday school teacher's going to have to go out and knock on doors. I'm going to have to talk. Go to the lost. God did that. Idea of exhorting people. Hey, you need a Savior. It's got some energy to it. It's got some passion. It's got some pull. It's got some energy. It's got some motion in it. You need Christ. We preach the gospel. Don't just wash and cleanse and help and mow their lawn and paint their house and drink water wells for them. Tell them about the gospel. Exhort with all long suffering, the Bible says. Two kinds of preaching. There's sort of a positive preaching, there's a negative preaching. And they both need to be done. There's a preaching on heaven. You want to go to heaven when you die? I'll tell you how to get there, brother. You want to go to hell? I can tell you how to stay out. Some people need to hear a message that there's a hope, even though that they're a dirty, rotten sinner, they still can be saved. And others that are living so far away from God and couldn't care less about them, they need to know there's a judgment. We need to preach the gospel. I want you to notice something else. He says, as you go, preach. Then he says in verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor a scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stays, for the workman is worthy of his hire, his fee. What's this talking about? Don't wait till you got enough money to go. Don't charge the gospel. Don't wait till it's convenient to go. You'll never do it. Let me give you a parallel. You're married? Got several married people here? If you wait until you think you've got enough money to have kids, you'll never have a kid. I'm not talking about irresponsible. Don't go after it. When you bring a kid into your house, it's a liability. It's also sweet. That's a neat thing when you bring family. Boy, we're having a baby. This thing's coming by. It's a wonderful, neat thing. But you better get your checkbook out. Right? Reared three children with our home. I look back, try to add that up. I don't know how we did it. God did it. Because it's not much different than winning people to Christ. If you wait till you've got it all figured out financially, and it's easy, and it's convenient, and I've got enough time, just never. You know, our church sort of emphasizes Saturday as our soul winning day. If you wait till you have a free Saturday, you'll be waiting a long time. It's always in season. So we've got to be careful that we don't wait till it's convenient. Don't try to make provision so that I've got all the answers. When I know all the answers in the Bible, when I've got enough money, and when I, boy, pretty soon you start putting all these things, these layers, the gospel will never go. He says next in verses 11 and 13, he says, in whatsoever city and town ye enter, inquire who is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return unto yourself. Let me say to you, when you go to somebody's house with the gospel, you're bringing the greatest gift you could ever give. The greatest thing you could do is not help win the lottery, write them a check for $1 million, donate your car to them. I was thinking in relationship to that. Maniac of Gadara. Remember Jesus walked past the maniac of Gadara? And as he walked past it, he was all crazy. And he had the handcuffs hanging off him and all the rest. Rebuked him. Remember the evil demons ran into pigs, jumped off the cliff and died. And then next thing you know, as I walk him back, just the next day past the maniac, he was sitting there. First time in his life, flowed at peace, stable, satisfied. He said, "Can I go with you to preach the gospel?" He said, "No, I want you to stay here and show how you were changed to this group over there." You talk about peace that came that quick. All his life, been living in the graveyard, cutting himself. He was the crazy man. And now, sitting in the same mind. Let's look at another illustration of that. Philippian jailer. Philippian jailer saw in the middle of the night, all the prisoners have escaped. What must I do to be saved then? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in thy house and thou shalt be saved. And that night, that Philippian jailer got saved, his family got saved, and they all baptized him. Well, that's pretty quick. What a gift was brought to that man. In the midst of the most inconvenient, that's not the convenient time to preach the gospel. I'm busy being persecuted. But he stayed on task. Christians, this is what we need to do. Just a couple more verses there. They were commissioned to go, but then you see that there was some conflicts that came their way. Look at verse 14. And whatsoever and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house and city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the city in that day of judgment than for that city. Listen, there are going to be some that will not listen. You say, why tell them they're not going to listen? Can I ask you a question? Do you know who is going to listen, who's not going to listen before you tell them? Our job isn't supposed to go, I judge they won't listen. My job is to tell them. Some will receive me in, and they'll have the peace of God come upon their life. Others will say, no way. Slam the door and kick me out. That's between them and God. As Paul said in one place, their blood's on their own hands. But you know, Christian, if God's told me to go and tell them, and I never do, according to the book of Ezekiel, I'm the person that's supposed to be sounding the cry, and I don't sound. The blood is on my hands. So there'll be some that won't listen. There'll be some that do listen. Verses 14 and 15, it's God's business. Some will accept, some will wait. The Jews rejected. Our job is to go. Noah, how many thousands of years ago, was told to go to the most wicked generation recorded in the Bible. he and his family were the only ones that God allowed to eventually go in that ark. Let me tell you what Noah was still commissioned to do. For 120 years, not only did he build a boat for the saving of his family, he also witnessed to that generation. He preached. How many listened? Was Noah still supposed to go to that generation? See, the response doesn't mean, I don't think they're going to respond, gets me away from my responsibility. My responsibility is to go. Well, I got a relative. Man, he's hard, she's hard. Man, they'll never listen. How do you know? I have an aunt, I had an aunt named Aunt Helen, my dad's younger sister. She was known as the family pain in the neck. I tell you what, she worshipped witches, she went to seances, she did all kinds of stuff. And I can remember, I thought, she'll never get saved. When I was home from Bible college one day, I said, Aunt Helen, you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And she said, that'll be the day when I walk into church, it's going to fall down. Next summer I was home and they asked me to preach. To my shock, Aunt Helen came in and sat right by the pastor's feet. Listen, I wish I could report to you that she got saved. She went out and her comment was, well, the building's still standing. I know I did my job. I know I gave it my best. And Helen. There's hard people that are harsh, and yet we're told to go. Keep going if you will. Verse 16. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. He tells us there's going to be afflictions. I send you out like sheep in the middle of wolves. Or they'd like to eat you for lunch, wouldn't they? What am I supposed to do? Wise as a serpent, stay sweet, harmless as a dove. Stay on task. Don't be provoked into anger, revenge, or quitting. Stay with God. And then he says this, verse 17, beware of men. For they will deliver you up unto councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Realize there are evil people who hate the gospel. Don't be naive. I'm not naive, but I'm encouraging you to go out soul winning. You're going to find resistance. But still, verse 18 talks about our anointing. You will be brought before kings. Can I tell you, our time is running short this morning. When you go out telling people about the Lord obediently, you will have opportunities to witness to people that you never dreamed you could talk to, and you'll see people saved you never thought you could be saved. But I guarantee you, never go, you'll never see Jesus. Our job in our generation is to get the gospel out, among a lot of other things we should do. As I was reading this one message this week, it sort of stirred my heart up. It was a message to preachers. You know, preachers are busy. We're counseling people. We've got families. We've got to pick the kids up from school. We've got to mow our lawn. Our laundry needs to be done. We need to go get groceries. We need to pay our bills. We could, but you know what? God didn't call us to do all these things and leave the gospel. From the preacher to the deacons to the Sunday school teachers to the church members to the newest Christian, we need to get the gospel. When we get obedient to that, that's how this world is going to be. The Holy Spirit is in you. like at the beginning's passage, you have two kinds of power. First of all, you live exousia. You have the authority. According to Acts 1:8, you also have the dunamis. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the othermost part of the earth. We have both powers. We have the authority, and we have the strength. The Holy Spirit's been talking. God's main business. I would submit to this crowd today. God's biggest heart, the thing that moves God, is that he wants this world to be reconciled. Do you agree with that? It's missions. Among all the other things we do, this is God's thing. Do all the other stuff and leave that undone. Matter to me. There's one judgment that I'll stand before Christ as an individual, and this is the judgment seat of Christ where I will receive for the things I'm already saved, but I'll receive the things that I've done and not done for the Lord. And this is where the crowns and the blessings and the well done and the disappointments, and I'm going to have to stand before God. Let's take this one issue. How did you do in soul? God. God said, I want you to go. Did you go? That's one judgment. But the other judgment concerns me, even though I'm not going to be participating there. It's the great white throne judgment where all the unsaved go. As I stand here today, I know way too many people I believe are going to be at that judgment. This is what concerns me, not only their lost souls. God won't be happy. Just can't imagine that you tell him. Why did I fail? That concerns me. Not concerns. There's a song I'd like to end with today. I don't know if my voice can let me do it with my wife. She lost me a few. It's a song that's really an old song. Written in the 1800s. It talks about the judgment. I want you to think of the words. Try not to listen to the music or me so much. I dream that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dream that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel, and he stood on the land and the sea, and he swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper, he stood in the judgment. His debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel that opened the rectors, not a trace of his greatness could find. And oh, what a weeping and wailing, as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayers were vain. The moral man came to the judgment, but self-righteous rags would not do. The man who had crucified Jesus has passed off as moral men too. The soul that had put off salvation, not tonight, I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion, at last at our time. And oh, what a weeping and wailing, as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains.